built upside down. They say if your nose run and your feet smell, you're built upside down. So one or the other. It's not on yet, is it? Good. Don't put that on the message. That wouldn't be good. A couple of announcements. By the way, our webpage has been updated. If you want to check it out, it's all just been redone. It's really neat. And one of the things you'll notice right on the front page is an important announcement. This Sunday, we are going to two services. So praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand on that one. Again, talking to Rabbi upstairs today. He said, I can't understand why you guys are growing. And pray that I can give him a class on how to teach his book. You know, because I told him again, I said, I don't know, Rabbi. I've just been teaching your book. You know, that's the key. This is miracle grow. You want to see a body grow? Give them miracle grow. You know, the milk, the meat, and the manna, right? And also we saw lettuce on Sunday. You got to have the salad, you know. Let us praise the Lord and let us give thanks and all the salad part of Scripture. Also, let's see, women's study tomorrow night, 6 to 8:30, right here in this room. If you need a bulletin, if you weren't here, in the back, we have bulletins. Other than that, services as usual here. Welcome back to New Believers class. They've been away for about 6 weeks, so it's great to have everybody back in here, Foundations class. So tonight we are in Psalm 30. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. Wednesday night Bible study, everybody brings their Bible. That's a good idea, huh? Psalm 30. Tonight, Psalm of David, the blessedness of answered prayer. The superscription says a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Father, thank you, Lord, for the miracle of your word. It is the milk and the meat and the manna. It's real food for our souls. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world, died on the cross for us, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You are coming again. In the meantime, Lord, we are here on this earth to do your work, to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're coming again soon. Thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, we thank you for that. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, as the great shepherd, Lord, we would ask that you would feed us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that this would not just be another Bible study, but Lord, that even as we saw last Sunday, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You've begun the good work and you said you'd be faithful to complete it. So continue in that work in our hearts and in our lives tonight. Would you do that, please? Also pray, Lord, that you'd clear up my head so I could think with this cold. It's like a fog in my brain. Of course, there are probably some here tonight thinking, well, that's the same story every week. So, but I thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that when it lands in good soil, it brings forth much fruit. And so tonight we would ask for much fruit in our hearts and in our lives. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 30, Love Lifted Me. Anybody ever sing that song? That's a great song. Love Lifted Me. Well, David knows all about the lifting power of the Lord. And this is what he writes in Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol you. By the way, the word extol in Hebrew means to do that, to lift up. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So as we saw a moment ago, it's a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. There were different types of dedications in the Old Testament. There are various types of dedications in the New Testament. Dedications were and still are very much a part of Jewish culture. Dedication of their children at birth, as well as when they become a man or a woman. Occasionally out here in the parking lot on Saturday mornings, you'll see the place filled where they're having a bar mitzvah for a boy who has become a man, or a bat mitzvah for a young girl who has become a woman. It's like a dedication. They would dedicate their place of worship. All through the Old Testament, we see where when a temple was built or when the tabernacle was constructed, that it was dedicated to the Lord. Even the temple on Mount Zion. Here in verse 30, we have the dedication of the house of David. This does not refer to the temple, because David could not build the temple of the Lord because he was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. And so it would be his son Solomon that would build the house of the Lord. But here, when it talks about the dedication of David's house, it talks about David's place of worship. Even to this day, even on the doors of the temple here, whether it's downstairs or upstairs, there are what are known as mezuzahs on the side of the door. You've probably seen them. When Jewish people come in, what they do is they kiss their fingers and they touch the mezuzah. Inside of these little mezuzahs is the word of the Lord. It's usually the Shema. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, your soul, and your strength. And so this is a symbol then on the doorposts, and oftentimes on their homes, the doorposts of their homes and their synagogues. So they are very much into dedicating things. How about Christians? We do dedications here as well. We dedicate our children. It is not biblically sound to baptize children, but all through Scripture, Old Testament and New, we find that it is biblical to dedicate our children to the Lord. On occasion, we have baby dedications here, and it's not necessarily to dedicate that child to the Lord as much as it is for the parents to make a commitment to raise up that child in the ways of the Lord in a Christian home, and that they would observe a Christian marriage, and that they would be taught the Holy Scriptures from as young as they can even understand. And so we dedicate our children. We also dedicate our places of worship. When we moved into this temple, when they allowed us to use this room, and even when we remodeled, they allowed us to remodel not too long ago, we prayed and dedicated this place to the Lord. And look how He's blessed it. Anything that you commit and dedicate and set apart for the Lord, He blesses. Why? Because it all belongs to Him. This church does not belong to Calvary Chapel. It is not Pastor Joe's church. It's like nails on a chalkboard when someone refers to this place as Pastor Joe's church. It's not Pastor Joe's church. The Lord is the sole owner of this fellowship. The church is the body of Christ, and this building and everything in it belongs to Him. So we have to be very careful. We also dedicate our homes. I would hope as a believer that you've dedicated your home to the Lord. Every time Tina and I, since we've been believers, have moved into a place, we always get on our knees in the living room. And we say, Lord, this is your house. It belongs to you. Have your way here. And whatever you choose to do with it, Lord, we commit it to you. And so it's very, very important to commit and to dedicate your homes to the Lord. Our home is Christ's home. And I would hope you can say the same thing about your house, that it is Christ's home. It's a haven of peace and rest for your families. And I hope as a Christian that your house is exactly that, a haven of rest, a place where there is peace. A place where when you leave the rat race out here on the roads and at the workplace and the places that you go, that when you come through that front door, that it is a place of peace, a place of worship, a place of rest, a place that is Jesus Christ's home. It should also be a sanctuary. I would hope that you have committed your home, your house to the Lord as a sanctuary, a place where you have your own spot. It could be in the den, it could be in the living room, wherever you go with your Bible, your cup of coffee, your devotional, whatever that may be. But it would be a sanctuary, a place where you meet with God in the morning or at the end of the day. It's so important that your house is dedicated to the Lord. I would hope it's a place where love is present to nurture and to train up your children, that they would know what it's like to be raised in a Christian home. I didn't have that privilege. If you were raised in a Christian home, you are blessed. If you have walked with the Lord, if you accepted the Lord at a young age, and you've never done all the things that many of us have done, don't complain about it. I hate to hear someone that's walked with the Lord and been a Christian most of, if not all of their life, and they complain, well, I don't have a testimony. Gee, that's a bummer. I think the greatest testimony is the testimony of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. He was caught up. And you know what? If you don't have a testimony, praise God that you don't have to live with the flashbacks of the old man, the old stuff, the old junk that even to this very day haunts me at times. You know, it's almost like a scar on your body or a cut. Yes, it's healed, but there's still a reminder. And so if you have been raised in a Christian home, you're blessed. If you've walked with God, you're blessed as well. And it's because your parents have dedicated their house to the Lord. And because our homes are dedicated and consecrated to the Lord, we are to put away unclean things. What are unclean things? Anything that's displeasing to the Lord. If Jesus were to, while you are here in church this evening, to pay a visit to your house, would you be a little nervous if you knew that he was going there and he was going to go through everything? With what he finds in your house, would it grieve his heart? Or would he be pleased with what he finds in every drawer and in every cupboard and behind every cabinet, if you would? Would he find the Trinity there? Would the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be there? Or would the place of worship be ABC, NBC, and CBS? The secular Trinity, if you would. Would he be pleased with your magazines, the books, the CDs that you have? Why do I raise this question? Because we're talking about a place that's dedicated to the Lord. David got in trouble because he did not remove some of the unclean things from his life. In Acts 19, while Paul was at Ephesus, you know the story. There was such a move of the Holy Spirit there. Acts 19:17 tells us that fear fell on them all. And the name of Jesus was magnified. And check this out. Many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of those who practiced occultism and magic and sorcery brought all of their books, materials together, and they burned them in the sight of all. They had a burning party. Anybody ever had a bonfire? We've had them over at NCIC. Just this big fire going, you know. That's what they did with all of the junk. I remember when we got saved, Tina and I had a burning party. We got all the junk. I didn't give all the booze away and stuff I had. I didn't give my stash to someone so it wasn't wasted. It all went down the sink. It went down the toilet. Everything was gone. I wasn't going to corrupt and pollute and pervert anybody else's life because of the junk that I had. And so what you need to do is to get rid of everything. It's interesting that the things that they burned in chapter 19 of the book of Acts had to do with witchcraft. And the root word in the original Greek language for witchcraft is pharmakia, which means the illicit use of drugs. And if you are smoking weed and doing lines and doing all of these illegal drugs, guess what? You are practicing witchcraft. And it's an abomination to the Lord. It's sorcery. And you need to get rid of all of that stuff. Because now as a Christian, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you need to be very, very, very careful what you put in your body. And if you've got some stuff that needs to go, well, it's better your stash burn and your trash burn than you burn. That's the bottom line. Results, it says in the book of Acts, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You know, when the leaven is removed from the church, when the leaven is removed from your home, when the leaven is removed from your own life, then the word of God can really work in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit can move. And maybe if you feel like you're butting your head up against the wall, or if the ceiling seems to be brass with your prayers, maybe it's about time you took an inventory or had a burning party in your home. Now, don't go out in your front street and set a big fire. I don't want the police department or the fire department calling me and saying, how come you're telling your people to go start fires in the street? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But what needs to be done is people need to get the garbage out. Take out the trash. Why? Because sin grieves and hinders and quenches the person of the Holy Spirit. Cleaning house allows the Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way. And so that's what we're talking about here tonight. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. David is dedicating his house and he's rededicating his life in this text tonight. And maybe we need to have a rededication here tonight in our own personal lives. It's important to do that every once in a while. Get the garbage out. Have a burning party. Isn't it amazing how even in the Christian life, how we begin to get cluttered, just like a house gets cluttered? We left Vermont here, it's been probably 5 or 6 years now. We didn't bring anything west with us when we came back. Got rid of all the junk. And guess what? It's only been 5 years or so. We got junk again. We collect stuff. And it's the same thing spiritually. We can collect spiritual junk, can't we? We need to get the junk out, take the garbage out. Anyway, it's pretty evident from our psalm here tonight that David's own sin had caused him tremendous grief and sorrow and pain and suffering. But yet when he cleaned house, notice in the first verse, God lifted him up. I will lift you, O Lord, or extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Interesting how it goes hand in hand. When we clean the house, when we dedicate the house to the Lord, man, the Lord lifts us up out of the mire, out of the junk. You can feel it in your very soul, in your spirit, how the Lord will lift you up. How do you know that? Because that's when you again begin to lift up the Lord in your praise, in your worship. It just comes natural for your heart to be lifted up, for your lips to praise the Lord, for your hands to be raised. Why? Because God has lifted us up and we can't help but lift him up with praise and with glory and worship. For David in verse 1, he was in big trouble. He was down. Why? His foes in verse 1. He had some sort of a disease in verse 2. In verse 3, the Lord lifted him up from the grave, also from the pit, from God's anger. And we see how he's been lifted up from weeping and mourning in verses 5 and 11. So which is better tonight? As we look at house cleaning, is holy house cleaning better than unholy hoarding? You bet it is. You don't want to keep all this junk that clutters your life because it hinders our worship. And David cleaned house and God had lifted him up. And now David here is lifting up the Lord. I will lift you up. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. Oftentimes when I begin to get beat up by the enemy, I have to take an inventory again. Okay, Lord, what's going on here? Is there something that's got to go? Has something crept in? Have I kind of missed something here? Is it something I may be blinded to? Or maybe it's some blatant sin that I'm involved in. But whenever I start getting kicked around, it's inventory time. And David was experiencing that with his enemies. He says, hey, Lord, I lift you up and you've lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Have you ever noticed that the enemy loves to rejoice over the backslider? You ever see what happens when a Christian goes down? Man, all of a sudden the world begins to rejoice. The enemy. Yeah, look at him. Mr. Christian. You know, I thought you said you're a Christian. How could Christians do something like that? It's okay when they do it. It's almost like they have a right to do it. It's okay for them. But when a Christian stumbles and falls, unfortunately, it causes the foes, the enemy, to rejoice. not a good thing for the body of Christ. Here in his psalm of praise, David is giving thanks to God for his deliverance. What does this refer to? Well, this was a time in David's life that's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 2 Samuel 24, where David had committed a great sin against God, which brought not only a great plague upon himself, physical affliction, but guess what? 70,000 people died. 70,000 people were afflicted because of one man's sin. That's incredible. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that sin never says enough? Sin never quits until it's consumed everything and anything and everybody that it possibly can. David was in great distress, and from the looks of this psalm, he went into deep mourning. He had sackcloth on, he had ashes, he wept, and he begged God for deliverance. He saw the results of his sin. I look back on my own personal life, I think, man, all the damage that I did. And I bought the lie that, oh, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Do you really think that's true? Do you really think sin only affects the person that's committing it? Look around in our nation today at the people that are affected by someone else's sin. It's amazing. Never says enough. I'll touch on that here in a moment. Verse 2 and 3. This is, you know, when David was broken, when he repented, when he put on sackcloth and ashes and wept and begged God for deliverance. Check it out. O Lord my God, verse 2, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Wow. You know, in ministry, and I'm sure Pastor Jim, Pastor Roman, and others can tell you the same thing, I can't tell you the number of times I have seen the sin of one person affect and infect the lives of others, especially innocent people. Oh, I'm not hurting anyone. Oh, really? You know, they show you the cool commercials when everybody's partying, drinking the liquor, or drinking the beer, or whatever. All the good-looking gals, good-looking guys. But they don't show you what happens behind the scenes. What alcohol does. They don't show you battered wives and children from alcohol. Domestic violence runs rampant. And you know what? It's not only outside the church. It's inside the church at times. I can't find any good thing for alcohol, to be real honest with you. And I used to be an alcoholic. What do you mean used to be, Pastor Joe? Aren't you always an alcoholic? Absolutely not, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus Christ set me free. And I don't have to stand up here and go, hi, I'm Joe. No. I can tell you that, hi, I'm Joe, and I'm a new creation in Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees me as if I never took a drop in my life. Hallelujah. And ever since I gave my life to Christ, I have not had one drop. And it's all because of the grace and the love and the mercy and the deliverance of Jesus Christ in Him alone. Alcohol causes automobile accidents. I wonder how many of us in this room have somehow, some way been affected by alcohol as an innocent bystander. Whether you've been hit by somebody in a car or something has happened in your own personal life, I believe every single one of us somehow, some way has been affected by alcohol in this room, would you say? But you don't see that on television. How about mothers against drunk drivers? Why do you suppose they have mothers against drunk drivers? Because they have lost their precious children to someone that had to go and party. Pretty sad. How about adultery? I hear this all the time. Well, I'm not hurting anybody with adultery. Really? Why would God make one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery? Have you ever seen lives that have been trashed by adultery? Kids just totally devastated. Families, parents, grandparents. Look what's going on even in the news with adultery. Do you think adultery is a good thing? It's not. It absolutely trashes families and kids. And people think, well, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. It's my life, you know, and God wants me to be happy. Yeah, but not with someone else's wife or someone else's husband. God wants you to be happy in Him. And if you're happy in him, you're going to go along with God's program. One husband, one man, one woman. Better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. Period. God makes it very clear. God designed marriage, not man. And man's trying to change God's design for marriage even today. How about gambling? Gambling never hurts anybody, right? Put a couple of coins in the machine, pull the thing there, and nobody's hurt by that, right? You would not believe the devastation I've seen in ministry from gambling. And we're surrounded by casinos. Lying, cheating, stealing, broken families. If they have AA for Alcoholics Anonymous and NA for Narcotics Anonymous, why do you suppose they have GA? Hello? Gamblers Anonymous. There's got to be a reason for that. Drugs. Drugs will remove any decency and any self-respect that a person has. I have seen young men and young women, I have seen friends of mine reduced, as Proverbs says, to a crust of bread from drugs. A friend of mine, a good friend of mine, married a beautiful woman, had a great big house in Glendora, had a future that was incredible, secure job, six-figure income even way back then, got into meth. Within 6 months, he was living out of his car. Had nothing, absolutely nothing left. Started off with just a little bit. You know, isn't that the way the enemy works? Just a little bit. Starts with an eyedropper full. Then a thimble. Then a little cup. Then a bucket. And then the enemy comes in like a flood. Anybody witnessed this in their own personal lives or in the lives of others? I have been there. And that's why it's so, so important that we realize that sin never says enough. David found out the hard way. 70,000 people because of David's sin. It's incredible. But notice here, he knew right where to go with his sin. Matter of fact, in 2 weeks, look at Psalm 32:5. Boy, don't we need to hear more of this today when it comes to sin. He says before God in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you. He didn't play the blame game, didn't blame mom, didn't blame dad, didn't blame his genes. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you know what happens when you do that? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I used to make excuses. Man, I was one of the best liars on the planet, man. But you know what? The day that I took responsibility for my sin and manned up to my sin is when God was able to deal with me. It's me, Lord. It's not my wife. It's not my genes. It's not my parents. It's not grandma, grandpa. It's me. Because all sin is selfish. All sin has to do with self-gratification. All I cared about was me. Didn't care about Tina. Didn't care about my kids. Two beautiful kids. She had one in each arm, and she sat in a window rocking those kids to sleep every night for years. Years. And now I look back and I think, man, I wish I could have been there for those years with my little kids, holding them in my arms. I missed out on that. And her pillow on her side of the bed was black with mascara for 7 years. She completely cried me out of her life. She had no feelings whatsoever for me. But because of the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, he took what was redlined and he gave it a pulse and a heartbeat again. And we have just a marriage made in heaven because we're doing it God's way. And because Jesus Christ breathed life back into us. And he can do the same for you. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, man, my life's a mess. I'm looking at all the stuff I got. And, you know, all I've done is just make a mess out of everything. But you know what? Today can be the turning point in your life. And God wants to do the same thing for you as he's done for David here. David knew where to go with his sin. His foes had him down. His soul was headed for the grave, it says. His life was headed to the pit. Yet when David went up, the Lord lifted him up. But today, people go this way, they go that way, go to this person, go to that person, spend this amount of money for a half hour, but they forget to go up. When David went up, the Lord lifted him up. And as a direct result, in verse 4, look at this. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Boy, he goes from the grave and the pit to what? Singing praises to the Lord, and he's encouraging others to do it. It's contagious. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints. You know why I think there's a lot of joy in this fellowship? Is because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And the reason we love the Lord and praise the Lord is because we know where we've come from. Because Jesus Christ has lifted us up out of the grave. And he's lifted us up out of the pit. Praise God. And that's why there's joy here. That's why we love him so. It's because he has lifted us up. Love lifted me. So in verse 4, praise, thanksgiving, worship and praise are contagious. That's why he says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. The word saints means the holy ones. It means to be set apart. We're not talking about these things you just slam on your dashboard, these little plastic things. Those aren't saints. You guys are saints. Those things are ain'ts. There ain't nothing saintly about those things. They can't hear you. You can't pray to them. Psalm 115 says they're just like the people that pray to them. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't speak. He says, you people are just like they are that pray to those things. No, saints are holy ones, set apart. You guys are saints. Isn't that incredible? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are holy, we are saints, we're sanctified, set apart for him. And one day we are going to be glorified. And what a glorious day that will be. Verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look at the comparison here where it talks about his anger. And then again in the same verse, it talks about his favor. His anger is but for a moment. That word moment in the original Hebrew language means wink. It means a wink. Regah in Hebrew. It means that his displeasure is very short, just for a wink in comparison. Isn't that great? Where his favor is for life, speaking of eternity. His displeasure is very short, just but a wink. But his favor, which in Hebrew means delight and pleasure, what does it say there? For life, for eternity. Notice the contrast here as well between weeping and between joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping is, in Hebrew, overflowing, weeping, almost convulsing. The word joy means shouting with gladness and with joy. Isn't that just like the Lord? You know, I don't know how people make it today, to be honest with you. When they go through times of mourning and weeping and sadness and despair and depression and all of these things, without the second part of this promise here, I don't know how they make it. You know what gets me through? I'll tell you what, this week's been pretty rough for Pastor Jim and I, and just stuff going on. Personal things with family and counseling and just all kinds of stuff this week. We've had tremendous highs. We've had tremendous lows. But you know what? You know what keeps me going? Joy is coming in the morning. I couldn't make it without that promise. Joy is coming in the morning. And that's not just some pie in the sky. Think good thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Joy is coming in the morning. And yes, we all go through times of weeping and despair and darkness. We go through times of trouble. We go through times of affliction. But that's a promise for you tonight as well. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're going through a time of convulsing and weeping. Maybe something very tragic has happened in your life. Joy is coming in the morning. Just as the sun comes up every morning, joy is coming as well. And sometimes it can be a cold, dark night of trials and tests, tribulations, sorrow, weeping, mourning. But something amazing happens when the sun begins to come up and God begins to shed light on the day. It's the same with our lives. When we go through these times of darkness of soul, when our hearts feel just devastated, you know that eventually that little ray of sun's going to begin to come up. And I'm talking about the S-O-N, because joy is coming in the morning. If there's ever a time we need to memorize that section of Scripture. And you know, in Psalm 30, I got pretty much all of my Bible marked up somehow, some way. But the only thing I have in that psalm, the only scripture verse, part of a scripture verse that I've outlined, is in purple, which is royalty, and which is all my favorite. You want to find my favorite verses, it's in purple. And that's the only one I have. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's just an incredible promise. And I would hope that you would take that promise to heart as well. That you would put arrows pointing to it and circle it in purple and whatever. Man, that's an awesome verse, would you say? Joy's coming. Whether this is a nation or the world, whatever it might be, joy's coming. I wouldn't worry about the economy. Don't let your joy be based on the economy. Whew, are you in for a roller coaster ride? Matter of fact, it's downhill right now. Don't let your joy be based on circumstances. Let your joy be based upon the promises and the Word of God. Why? Because happiness is an emotion. It's fleeting. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning that we can have joy in our hearts no matter what we're going through. No matter how deep the valley, no matter how high the mountaintop, we can always have joy. And we can always be assured that joy is coming in the morning. And I honestly don't think I could ever make it without the second part of that verse, without knowing that joy is coming. That's why people are drowning themselves in alcohol and drugs and all this other stuff. Because, man, they're thinking, this is it. Once we're out of here, that's it. We're done. Toast. No more. But you know what? Everybody gets eternal life. Do you know that? Smoking or non-smoking. Everybody's going to spend eternity one of two places. And God has made every effort to reach mankind through the shed blood of His Son so that they could spend eternity in heaven with Him. Original Hebrew. But joy comes as the break of day. Isn't that great? But joy comes as the break of day. Which means to me, when darkness comes, when pain and sorrow, the term in the original Hebrew means, the word endure, it means to lodge overnight. That's an interesting term. Weeping may lodge overnight. But then guess what? It's out of there in the morning. And during times of tears and sadness and heartache, it's good to know that I am assured, I am confident, I am fully convinced that shouts of joy and gladness and singing are soon to follow in the morning, because that's what God's Word says. It's going to follow right behind. So where would we be without this promise? It's good to have it, isn't it? Knowing that joy is coming at the break of day. Prior to the bottom falling out and David's world caving in, literally, he lived in the cave for a while, so you know David's life was caving in. He was very prosperous and self-reliant and was thinking, it could never happen to me. He was on this mountaintop, you know. He had health, he had wealth, he had prosperity. Notice in verse 6 and 10, he's kind of looking, 6 through 10, he's looking in the rearview mirror. He's looking back at the way he used to think. Ah, this could never happen to me. Things are cool in the motor pool, as Rusty would say. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you've made my mountain stand strong. But notice, all of a sudden, there's a hinge here. There's a turning point. And David says, you hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord. And to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. David put his trust in prosperity. Dangerous thing to do. A lot of that preached on TV these days. Prosperity preaching. As if that's the, you know, the answer to all of our problems is to prosper. He thought he was exempt from trials and tribulations. He was the king. He was blessed, man after God's own heart. He had the promise, even that the Messiah would come through the root of Jesse, his father, the throne of David. He had all the promises, and he thought he was exempt from trials and tribulations. None of us are exempt as men and women of God. We're still in this world. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. We are not exempt from problems and troubles and trials and tests and tribulations. And so we have to be very careful in times of prosperity. And yes, we all have times of prosperity, but be very careful not to rest in prosperity. Those mountaintop experiences, don't build three tabernacles like Peter, James, and John wanted to do for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. We're not home yet. Don't go building tabernacles. Keep your armor on. Man, recently, I think it was Monday morning, I mentioned to Sue, we had a great Sunday. And then last week we had a great sweetheart's banquet. I said, keep your armor on. Oftentimes you look at people that go to war. When they get back after a great victory, they take their armor off and they celebrate. Oh, man, let's party down. Wasn't that great? And guess when the enemy likes to attack? Keep your armor on after a great victory. When things are really going good for you, keep your armor on. I often jokingly say, things are going so great, I'm just looking over my shoulder, man. Why? Because when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. So you have to be very careful not to rest after a great victory. And David lived pretty cush and comfortable life, and even attributing it to God. He didn't take the glory for himself. He says, by your favor, he says here. And so, yes, God had blessed him, but at this particular time, it says that the Lord hid his face from David and turned his mountain upside down. God does that for a reason. Sometimes God will allow us to be shaken up, won't he? Little tremors, earthquakes, 6.0s. Wake us up a little bit. Get the adrenaline pumping. Inventory time again. Uh-oh, the earth's shaking. But that's a good thing. He loves us so. You remember with Peter how the Lord said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Remember that? And I have granted him permission. Gee, thanks, Lord. But after you have been sifted, go and strengthen the brethren. And there's a lot of strength that comes from the earth shaking. There's a lot of strength that comes from the sifting in all of our lives. There's a lot of strength that comes in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that's where the dross is burned up. There's a lot of strength that comes from being in the lion's den. God allows us to go through these trials and tests and tribulations to prove our faith, to strengthen us, to temper us, and to burn up the dross that we might be strong. And so for David, in order to teach him a lesson, the Lord shook his mountain a little bit here. Notice in verse 8 how David, even though his mountain was shaken, he still kept his eyes on God. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. That's when you really need to pray, huh? When you feel as though the Lord's face is hidden from you. You ever felt that way? Well, it's like you're just spiritually dry. I have a wonderful song I turn on my computer when I'm dry in my spiritual life. It's a Keith Green song. My eyes are dry. My heart is cold. Anybody familiar with that song? Whew. It's a great song. And David's here at a point where God's face was hidden from him. He was troubled. But what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. That's important. He still kept his eyes on God. That's important when you're going through the fire, when you're going through those dry times. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Begin to pray. Pray it through. And that's what he does. He cried out to the Lord, and to the Lord he made supplications. He realized God's face was hidden. Because of him, it was his own fault. It was his own sin that caused him to sense that God's face was hidden from him. But yet, guess what he does? He prays his way back. He prays his way through. Lord, he says, I cried out to you, and to the Lord I made supplication. David learned how to pray through his tears. Some of the most effective prayers are through tears. David learned how to pray in the dark. Remember it said, weeping may endure for a night. David prayed through the dark. Those are the lonely times of prayer. But yet, I believe those are the times when God really hears the cry of our heart in darkness. How often we lay in bed David even says that he made his couch wet with tears in one of the Psalms. Ever been there? Where it seems though you're just drenching your pillow and drenching the bed with tears because of something that's going on in your life. David prayed through his tears. He prayed in the dark. David learns also how to plead for God's mercy. Look at verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? David says. David knew that should he die, his spirit, yes, would go to the Lord. He knew that. Yet his body would go to the dust. Will the dust praise you, Lord? And what David's saying here, he says, Lord, I believe I'm more effective for you here if I'm alive. You know, I know my soul's going to be up there with you. I know my body's going back to the dust. But Lord, I want to declare your truth here on earth. If you don't mind, just maybe a couple more years. In times of prosperity, David's prayer life was probably just prayer without life. Again, been there. When things are going good, money in the bank account, gas in the car, rent paid, food in the fridge. An amazing thing happens oftentimes when we prosper. Our prayer life is just prayer without life. But yet all of a sudden when the darkness comes, all of a sudden when the tears begin to flow, it's in those times when we truly become, men and women of prayer. Now David becomes a man with power in his prayer, in passion in his prayer, in fervency in his prayer. It's amazing what happens to our prayer life when everything else is removed. When all of a sudden the all-important thing in our lives is hidden from us, the face of the Lord. And all of a sudden all this other stuff just really doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? When you're going through a crisis in your life, when you have a child that's going through a serious physical problem, maybe a, you know, some sort of an affliction, a disease, something that brings you to your knees and absolutely crushes your heart. All of a sudden, the house payment doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. All of a sudden, the fact that maybe the car needs to be washed, big deal. When you're pleading and begging God through tears to have mercy upon my sick child, or upon my wife, or upon my brother, or my sister, a loved one. It's all of a sudden, these things really don't mean a whole lot to us. And now David begins to pray with power and passion and fervency. You know, it's a scary thought and a scary feeling when we're troubled and the Lord has hidden his face from us. That's my biggest fear. Lord, don't hide your face from me. I need you now. I need you now more than ever, Lord. And look what David does. He prays it through. Hear, O Lord, verse 10. And have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. I love this. Look at, it's just like this major breakthrough. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Evidently, David wasn't a Baptist. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Isn't that great? Huh? Look at what David does here. He goes from intense pain to immense praise. Just like that. And do you know that's possible for you tonight as well? Maybe you're going through intense pain tonight. When that joy comes in the morning, you're going to go from intense pain to immense praise. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. And even in the world in which we live in a world of intense pain. But folks, once we check out, it's going to be nothing but immense praise like you've never heard before. Like you've never, ever heard before. There's going to be dancing big time. He goes from intense pain to immense praise. He also goes from the grave clothes to the grace clothes. Warren Wiersbe uses that term a lot. About Lazarus, when Christ pulled him out of the grave, called him out of the grave, he went from the grave clothes to the grace clothes. Loose him. Get that wrapping stuff off of him. Imagine Lazarus just hopping out of the grave there. Loose him. Man, one day we're going to be loosed for good, once and for all. David goes from despair and depression to dancing. You ever had that happen? That is so cool when that happens. You feel like there's been 100 pounds lifted from your body weight. When you've been so pressed down, you've been so oppressed and depressed and beaten down, and all of a sudden the joy comes in the morning, and man, you start dancing. It's like, whoa, man, light on your feet. Thank you, Lord. Whether it's with your spouse or a brother, sister, in law, whatever it is, man, you're just celebrating. You're dancing with great joy, and you don't give a rip who notices or what people say. I'm dancing before my King. Why? I've gone from despair and depression to dancing. We go from sickness to singing. We go from affliction to affection. It all goes upward. Love lifted me. And that's why we go from mourning to dancing. We go from despair and depression to dancing in the Lord. We go from gloom to gladness. And it's so exciting. Yes, for you who are going through difficult times even tonight, joy is coming in the morning. Verse 12. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Again, look how the table has turned. David even felt there that the Lord's face was hidden from him, that God was silent and he was troubled. But it says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Now David is singing forth praise. He's worshiping God from the depths of his heart. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. There's going to be a lot of that in heaven. A lot of giving thanks, a lot of praise, a lot of worship like never before. Sometimes we fail to recognize what we have before we lose it. And I think David may have been in the same boat. He failed to recognize what he had until all of a sudden he felt as though the face of God was hidden from him. Security from our enemies, our health, we kind of take that for granted, don't we? You remember a time, are you old enough to remember a time in this nation when we really felt secure? I mean, you didn't have to worry about terrorists or bombs or buildings blowing up or planes, none of that stuff. And it wasn't that long ago. But look how in a moment's time things can change. Things can change. Now all of a sudden, Americans feel insecure. Why? Because we're surrounded by our enemies. Look at the turmoil in the world. Sometimes we take for granted God's blessings upon our lives. Oftentimes as well, we begin to lose perspective in prosperity. That's why the love of riches, the Lord tells us, Paul told us to beware. The love of money is the root of all evil. I can handle it. You can. You ever listen to testimonies of people who won the lottery? I've not heard of one that has been happy. Their lives have been devastated. Oh, I can handle it. Lord, if you'd give me $1 million, I'll give you 10%. Why don't you start by giving them 10% of the 10 bucks you got when you got it? He who is faithful in the small things, God will allow you to be faithful in the big things. Oh, I won't be moved. I'll still go to church. I'll love the Lord. Lord, just bless me, bless me, bless me, like they tell me on television. But you know what? David thought he could handle it. He thought he wouldn't be moved. And all of a sudden his mountain got moved, didn't it? Same thing can happen to us. One day we'll realize that God's face is hidden and we'll go, man, what happened? How did I get here? I think many of us will experience that point in a Christian walk one time or another. How in the world did I get here? That's why this is a pretty good psalm to examine our hearts with here tonight. It can happen very easily. One day we just turn around and go, wow, it just feels as though the Lord's face is hidden from me. And that's when God must chasten us. Because if we are children of God, which we'll see on Sunday morning in the book of Hebrews here in the next week or so, God chastens those that he loves. If you're a child of God, he has to chasten you to bring you back. But the chastening, as we see here tonight, is only for a moment, but for a moment, but for a wink, it says. But his favor is forever. And again, before we close tonight, maybe you're going through a chastening. Give thanks to God for the chastening. If he's spanking you, hallelujah, give him thanks for it. That's evidence, again, that proves that you're a child of God, that he loves you. Don't we discipline our own children because we love them? Because we don't want them to hurt themselves? Do you think it's wrong to spank a child for running out in front of a car? Hello? But you can get arrested today for disciplining your children. How dare you spank that child? You might hurt their self-esteem. Give me a break. I'm just saving them from getting killed. It's a lot better to discipline them than to have to meet them in the hospital or even in the funeral home. Scripture all through Proverbs tells us to discipline our children, and God does the same for us. Why? Because it's only for a wink. Spank them for a wink, you know, for a moment, and then your favor to your child will be forever. As we close tonight, dedication. Have you dedicated everything that you have to the Lord? First of all, your own hearts. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you given it to Him? Have you given all that you have to Him? Your home, your spouse, your marriage, your children? I would hope so. Good lesson in this for all of us tonight. Because everything that we have, including your own body, belongs to Him. Why? Because you were bought with a price. We are not our own anymore. We were bought with a price. We belong to Him. So the lesson for all of us in closing here tonight is to take an inventory, clean house, whatever you need to get out, and maybe rededicate your life, your house, your spouse, your kids, everything to the Lord. That's the most secure place that all of these things can be. They all belong to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the lesson that we can learn from David's life here tonight. Thank you, Lord, yes, even in those times when we feel as though your face is hidden. Thank you, Lord, even in those times when you're chasing us, our enemies surround us, we feel as though we're going down to the grave, the pit. Thank you, Lord, that it's your love that lifts us up. And tonight, before we close, we want to do what David said. We want to extol you, Lord. We want to lift you up and thank you, Lord, for lifting us up out of the muck and the mire and the filth of this world. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you that your chastening is only for a moment, Lord, but your love and your grace and your mercy endures forever. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's never prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you're struggling with some of the things that were mentioned here tonight. Maybe you need to clean house before the Lord. That's between you and Him. You know what needs to go. You know when it's time to take the trash out. And the number one thing that's got to go is sin. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and would like to have all of your sins forgiven, for Him to give you a new heart, a new life, a new home in heaven, I'd like you just to slip your hand up tonight right where you are and say, Pastor Joe, would you pray for me? I want to accept Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Anybody else before we close? Greatest gift of all. Thank you. Praise God. All right. Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God's raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so tonight what you're doing is you're asking God to forgive you, inviting Christ into your heart. He says, anybody that comes to me, I won't turn anybody away. And so tonight is that life-changing point that is going to change your eternity forever. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you that your love has lifted me up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.